I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 19. And we're going to continue looking at the life of Elijah, this great prophet, this great man of God, one of the greatest men in the Bible, mentioned Old Testament, mentioned New Testament, a man of great power with God. And we've been studying his life for the last, several weeks, several Sundays now. I think we started this the first week of June, and I've been preaching on it just about Sunday morning and Sunday night ever since. And we're at the 19th chapter. We looked at, started in the 17th chapter. We saw Israel in decline. The nation spiritually had wandered away from God. They had fallen into worshiping the idols of Baal. One king after another was mentioned in the 16th chapter, each one just worse than the one that had previously reigned. And all of them had a part in this turning the hearts of the people away from truth. And it's almost like God said, okay, that's enough. And he called Elijah. The 17th chapter begins with the words, "And Elijah." So it's almost like God was saying, boop, here's my man. I'm going to stop this foolishness. I'm going to do something about this. And I'm going to send my man to do the work of bringing the nation back to God. Now, we know in chapter 17 and chapter 18, Elijah was a man of great faith. He was a man of power. He's a man of conviction. He was a man who stood and stood boldly for the Lord, and went up on Mount Carmel, and they had the big showdown between the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, against Elijah. If God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve Baal. And you know that they had the prophets of Baal do all they could to bring down fire upon the altar, but Baal was silent because there is no Baal. And then Elijah steps up, God's man, God's prophet, and he prayed a simple prayer. The fire of the Lord fell, and then the people were reached. They were affected. They were touched. They saw that their God was a false God and that the God of Elijah was the true God. Jehovah God was the real God. And so the people were affected in a great way. The prophets of Baal were slain. And when word got back to Jezebel, who was Ahab, the king's wife, not a Jewish gal, by the way, but when the word got back to Jezebel that her prophets had been slain by Elijah, she was devastated, and she sent word that she was going to kill Elijah. Now, that brings us to the 19th chapter. And in the 19th chapter, this great man that stood strong and bold, a man of faith, a man of power, now all of a sudden becomes like a little scared puppy. And instead of standing against Jezebel with God standing with him, he runs to the desert and does his very best to escape and get away from the conflict. God then speaks to him. God provides for him while he's running. God gives him protection. God gives him food. That food sustained him for the entire trip. And now he's down in Mount Horeb in the Sinai desert where Moses received the law from God. And in on this mountain, God shows up in chapter 19. I think the whole reason God showed up was to wake the prophet and to stir the prophet and to get him to repent so he would go back and be used to continue the job. But we know the story. Even though God tried to speak to him twice in this chapter, God says, "What are you doing here? Why are you here, Elijah? I can't use you here. I can't use you here. You're of no value whatsoever to me here. I need you back in Samaria. I need you where I can continue the reform that we started." And so Elijah is a spiritual mess. All right, now that leads us to the text. If you'll look at verse 15, and I'm going to primarily preach to you from what is discussed here in 15 and 16, although we'll read a few more verses. But if you'll look at verse 15, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." So here's a king that God wants to run Syria. He's going to use this king against Israel. So he tells Elijah, "You go back, return, go back, and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Verse 16, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." All right, now who's the present king of Israel? It's not a trick question. Who's the present king of Israel? Ahab, all right? And so he tells Elijah, "You go back now and tell, anoint Jehu." Ahab's done. I'm done with Ahab. I've gotten all out of him I want. He's done. Go back and anoint Jehu. All right, read on. It says, "And Elisha, the son of Japheth, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So he's got three people that he's to go back and anoint for special duty. He's got Hazael, he's got Jehu, and he's got Elisha. Now, there is a king in Syria. God's done with him, and he now wants to use Hazael. He has a specific job for Hazael. There is a king in Israel. He's done with him. He now has a man that he wants in his place. And there is a prophet. Elijah is the prophet, but God's done with Elijah. He's gotten all out of Elijah that Elijah will give him. He's done with him. And now he's going to replace Elijah with a man named Elisha. All right, everybody got that? Nod your heads if you got that. All right, now read on. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he went with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, folks, I want you to listen very carefully to the message this morning. We have been looking at all the different things in this man's life. We have watched him a great man of faith. We are now seeing him a man of fear. And the last couple of services, we've looked at the fact that God basically says to him, "Elijah, you're done. You're done. I can't use you anymore. You will not believe me. You will not have faith in me. Your circumstances have gotten in your way. Your vision is blinded by fear, and I can't use you anymore. You're useless to me." All right, now we've looked at that, and I want you to just listen very carefully this morning. I'm going to need you to pay real close attention. I'm going to lay a foundation for you. I'm going to put something on it here in just a little bit, but if we don't have a foundation, the storms are going to come, blow the house down, and it won't do you any good. So I got to lay the foundation. So please give me your attention. I've got a long introduction. My introduction will be about 20 minutes long, and then the sermon will be about 4 hours long. Just seeing if you're listening. The sermon will be about 20 minutes long, and we'll be done on time. But I need you to listen very carefully. Hopefully, I'm going to answer some questions for you this morning. Hopefully, I'll give you a little bit of understanding about some of the things that we are seeing in in 2009. Some of the things that are happening and going on in our churches today. So please give me your attention and listen carefully as we dig a little hole here, put some concrete down in the bottom of it, and then start building something on top of it that hopefully will stand. Let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you out of verse 15. God said, go, return on thy way. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, get back on the job. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, we realize that your word has the answers. Father, while we grasp trying to understand and trying to know and trying to see, Lord, you have the answer in your book. And I just pray that you will help us this morning to Lord, pay attention for one thing and follow the message and follow the line of thinking. And then, Lord, to be able to apply it to our hearts. Father, if the devil can trip up a man as powerful and as strong as Elijah, certainly he can knock the socks off of one of us. So, Father, help us to just purpose in our hearts that we're going to keep our hearts close to you. We're going to look to your word. We're going to grow. We're going to be in church. We're going to do what you would have us do. And Father, we're not going to become one of the devil's casualties. Father, help us now. I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be clear. Lord, I want your power upon the message. And Lord, I just pray that you will use it this morning to help our church and to strengthen our people. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. Thank you so much for Jesus. We ask it now in his precious name and amen. All right, I want you to take a few minutes here and let me lay a little foundation for you. We have been looking at this man Elijah, and we have seen him do some amazing things. We saw him trust God all by himself out at the brook Cherith. We saw God speak to him and say, "Get up and go to Zarephath," and he went. It didn't even faze him. He just went. God provided for him in Zarephath, and God then said, "Leave Zarephath, go down and speak to Ahab." He did. I mean, he it's amazing. God then led him to Mount Carmel, and there he is up on Mount Carmel standing, 450 prophets, all of Ahab's men, Ahab there. I mean, it's just unreal, the strength that this man had. And yet, I want you to think about it. In 1 minute, in just 1 minute of time, Elijah made a dumb decision. Instead of trusting God, instead of having faith, he ran from Jezebel. And now God says, "Elijah, you're done. I can't use you anymore. I can't use you anymore." You know, folks, it's a very solemn thought. Listen to me now. Listen. It's a very solemn thought that one might sin that one might sin just one time, just one little sin, so far as our earthly life is concerned, could wreck our usefulness for God. You don't know when that sin is, neither do I. But it's a solemn thought that just one little sin might forever, as far as our earthly life is concerned, wreck our usefulness for God. The strange thing is, though, this is not always the case. You remember the Apostle Peter? You know, that's an unusual case right there. And our Lord, when he sinned, graciously restored him and recommissioned him for his work. And when you read in the gospel accounts about Peter standing outside the house of Caiaphas and denying Christ and cursing and saying that he wasn't one of this man's disciples, he didn't even know this man, you might think as you read that Peter would never be able to rebound and never be used of God again. But then just a couple of days later, there's Peter standing up preaching on the day of Pentecost. Amazing. But you know, against this one case, I can think of at least three that I want to call to your attention this morning. I can think of three others who it seems like once they sinned, God treated them like he did Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. It's almost like God put one of his cherubims with a flaming sword in front of them to forbid them from returning to their former position of notable service. Now let's look briefly at the three cases I'm thinking of, and you'll see what I'm talking about. First one I call to your attention is Moses. I tell you, Moses, I can't wait to meet that guy and talk with him a little bit. I hope he'll take a little time and spend it with me. I got some questions I'd like to ask him. What a man of God was Moses. No other man has ever been as honored as this great prophet. It was Moses that the Bible says, with whom God spake face to face. Can you imagine that? Speaking face to face with God. And yet, in 1 minute, losing his temper at the rock and striking the rock, instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to do, he had to bear the awful sentence when God said, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land that I have given them. And Moses was from that moment on, are you listening? Moses was from that moment on never used as he had been used before. Just one instance. A second character I'm thinking about in the Bible is King Saul, Israel's first king. And you'll remember that, hey, Saul messed up a lot. Saul was kind of the Apostle Peter of the Old Testament. You know, he always had his foot in his mouth, and the only time he ever opened his mouth was to change feet. Yeah. But one day Samuel delayed his coming, and Saul got impatient. And Saul didn't think that he had time for Samuel's delay, and so he entered into the priesthood, a place he never should have stepped. And he offered a sacrifice as the people prepared for battle. And when he did that, God showed up, and God said, thy kingdom shall not continue, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Notice that. One sin, and he was done. God said, I can't use you anymore. One sin, and he was finished. And the third person that comes to mind is Elijah. After his fatal flight to Horeb, he was never reinstated to quite the same position as he had enjoyed previously. Yes, it's true, in verse 15 of our text, he was bidden of God to return on his way, and work was indicated for him to do. But that work was the anointing of three men who were to share amongst themselves the ministry which he might have fulfilled if only he had been true to his calling and faithful to God. Now, one thing we can glean here, one thing that has helped me, I hope that you'll let it help you. One thing I see here, and I'm going to preach on it tonight. One thing that comes to mind when I thought of this and when I read this is that the work of God must go on. It just must. If not by us, then God will send someone else to take our place, but the work of God must go on. If you look at verse 16 and you see where he was to anoint, verse 15 and 16, and you see where, especially in verse 16, where he was to anoint Elisha in his place, this must have rung like a death knell to all of his hopes and all of his dreams. He now learns that it was not for him to be the deliverer of his people from the evil grip that Baal had them in. Instead, now he knows that others would do his work and another would soon be prophet in his place. God was finished with Elijah. It was over. And all because of one foolish thing that he did. That's sobering, is it not? Now, folks, listen, we're almost there. I want you now to take your Bible, hold your place here in 1 Kings, and I want you to go over to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament that I think and pray will shed some light upon what I want to show you this morning. Go to John chapter 15 for just a moment. John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus is with his disciples. It is the eve of the crucifixion. And I want you to listen to what he's about to teach them. You are familiar with this passage of Scripture, and if you're honest, you're going to say, Pastor, I've got some questions about this passage of Scripture. I'm not sure I understand what the Lord is saying here. Well, I want you to listen carefully, and hopefully you'll understand it in just a moment. Let's read it, first of all. In verse 1 of chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, what's the next word? Taketh away. Did you get that? You say, yeah, Pastor, that's the part that troubles me. Every branch that bears not fruit, he taketh away. I'm not sure I understand what that means. Well, let's read on. He said, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Are you kind of getting the idea here that the Lord Jesus is telling the disciples and telling us, because it's recorded here for our benefit, that we just need to stay close to him? Amen. That we need to fellowship with him? That we need to abide in him? I think that kind of is a slap in the face to all this casual Christianity that we see so much of today. You know, showing up on Sunday and that 1 hour is our weekly duty to God. That's not abiding, folks. That's not abiding. Look at verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Where's the fruit grow? On the branches. We are the branches. We're to produce fruit. He said, for without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, folks, listen very carefully here. Now, keep your Bible open to John 15 and listen very carefully. The great and fearful importance of these instances that I gave you of Moses and of Saul and of Elijah, the great and fearful importance of these instances is emphasized by some very strong words spoken by our Savior here in this parable of the vine and the branches. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, God, taketh away. Wow. That's harsh language, is it not? That is a sobering thought. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. Christ is the vine. I am the branch. I have grown out of the vine, and it is on the branch where the fruit is grown. And the Lord is saying here that if I don't abide in the vine, if I don't grow, if I don't mature, if I don't develop, if I don't produce, the Father will cut my branch off. You say, wow, that's harsh language, Pastor. It is, isn't it? But can I submit to you that that's exactly what happened to Elijah? Can I submit to you that that's exactly what happened to King Saul? Can I submit to you that that's exactly what happened to Moses? They became useful at one time, but then became useless. And God just cut them off. God just cut them off. You say, well, Pastor, I'm confused. You mean they lost their salvation? Where'd you get that? Did I say that? You can't lose your salvation. You say, well, it says the branch will be taken away. Yeah, cut off. Cut off. You say, well, Pastor, I don't get it. Let me explain it to you. Listen very carefully, folks. It is impossible to suppose that our Lord's words here refer to our ultimate salvation. It's impossible. You say, well, why do you say that? Because the same holy lips that uttered these words just a few months earlier in John chapter 10 uttered the words concerning himself being the shepherd, and he said in those words that the sheep will never perish. You see, it is impossible for the Lord to contradict his own word. He cannot say in one place, you will never perish, and then turn around over here with this, where that's not even discussed. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about usefulness here. He's got the apostles. He's getting ready to leave them. He's getting ready to go to heaven, and he's going to leave them alone. And what he's doing is warning them, hey, guys, stay with me now. You've been with me for the last 3.5 years. Stay with me. Even though I'm not going to be here, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be in your hearts. So abide in me, because if you don't, my Father will say, okay, if you're not going to let me use you, I just won't use you. You have to understand the parable of the vine and the branches has nothing to do with our ultimate salvation, but has everything to do with our Christian usefulness. It is not about whether we will ultimately be saved or lost, but whether we use the opportunities that God gives us and continue in those opportunities, or are we going to forfeit them by our inattention, our laziness, our bad spirit, our apathy, or some sin that we choose over the Lord. If we refuse to let the vine pour his strength into us, his force, his energy, his nutrition, his blessing, we can be taken from the position of fruitfulness, which the Lord has graciously entrusted to us, and the very opportunity of ministry can sometimes be withdrawn. And that's what happened to Elijah. That's what happened to him. Now, brethren, you listen to me. We're almost there. Stay with me. We may not all be tempted as Elijah was to unbelief and discouragement. We may not all be tempted in the exact same way that Elijah was. But understand this, Christian, there are many other snares that the devil has waiting for us that we must guard against. For some, it's pride. For some, it's the praise of men. For others, it's the adulation that we crave. For some, it is the desire to be prominent and to have our name mentioned. And then there are the awful attacks of jealousy that can creep in and overtake us in a heartbeat of time. I mean, the things the devil can use against us are innumerable. And I don't know what he's going to use against you, but my dear friend, you can make sure he's trying to find a way to ruin your heart. You see, the devil knows that once you trust Christ as your Savior, he can't do anything about that. Jesus said in John 10, when he was talking about being the shepherd, he said, I'm the shepherd, and when you get saved, you're in my hand. He said, and then the Father comes and puts his hand over that. and they shall never perish. He said, nobody can get you out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than all. That means the Father's greater than your sin. The Father's greater than the devil. The Father's greater than anything. And you'll never perish. He knows he can't do anything about it once you get saved. You're saved for eternity. So that's why he comes after not your soul, but your testimony, your usefulness. He came after Elijah and he knocked him down. God said, Elijah, you're done. You're done. Everybody with me? It is entirely possible for us to forfeit the sweet breezes of heaven blowing upon our lives. God gives you a job to do. God saves you and then gives you a job to do. God says, I want you to fellowship with me. You don't fellowship with God? God can say, all right, just go over here and sit. Just go over here and sit. Just go over here and sit and keep your mouth shut, by the way. That's what God says. Just go over here and sit. Don't say anything. Don't hurt anybody. Don't criticize. Just go over here and sit. Hopefully one of these days the Spirit will speak to your heart and you'll wise up and get back where you ought to be. You'll get back to work. But until that time comes, I can't use you like you are. I just can't use you. But realize, dear friend, that with the danger, there are sufficient safeguards. If you look at verse 2 in John 15, let God prune you with the shears of his blessed holy word. Let God prune you. Look into the mirror of revealed truth to see what blemishes are upon the face of your soul. Read the Bible. And when you read the Bible and you see what needs to be dealt with, deal with it. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Know the Bible and keep your heart right before God. So nothing creeps in which causes God to have to set you on the shelf and call somebody else to take your place. And you know another sad thing? Here was God telling Elijah, Elijah, I got to have three men do what you were going to do. I got to get three people now to do what you were going to do. Doesn't make any difference, though. The work goes on. More about that tonight. Now, that's the foundation. Everybody got it? All right, let's put something on it. Listen carefully now. Here's my thought. Listen, I don't know. I only got one thought. That's usually all I can handle. Here it is. I think that we see this more at work than any of us realize. I think in 2009, I think we see this at work more than any of us realize. You know, I've been asking in this series of messages, started way back in the first week of June, and I've been asking in this series of messages, how can a person be on fire for God and faithful, never miss church, smile on their face, serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden, they just disappear? I've been asking, how's that possible? You know, for as long as the church has been in existence, we have been trying to answer this question. What happens in someone's heart that they can just walk away from their place of service, from the place that God led them to, and give up the work that God called them to do? How can they do that? Could it be in some cases that the Lord just snips off their branch? Could it be that God says, you're not going to produce? I'll just cut your branch off. So you mean they lost their salvation? No. You can't lose your salvation. Get that thought out of your head. They lose their usefulness. They use their usefulness. Think of the literally hundreds of people over the years who have who have been in these pews that you're now sitting in. Think of the literally hundreds of people through the years who have done the job that you are now doing for God. I have experienced more heartbreak and more sadness as a pastor, more hurt over this aspect of being a pastor than any other aspect of the ministry. I can't go anywhere in town without seeing them. I can't go to the mall. I can't go to the bank. I can't go to the store. I can't go to the hospital. I can't go anywhere without seeing them. They're everywhere. They're literally everywhere. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful you've stayed by the stuff. I thank God for so many of you that you have stuck with it all these years. But you know, as we look at the just mind-blowing numbers of people who have been in and out of the church through the years, it should be a reminder to us of just how careful we need to be, lest like Elijah, our opportunity is cut off. The week before last, I was with Dr. Smith for a couple of days, and we were preaching together, and I asked him, I said, Doc, I said, you know, you were at Open Door for 17 years. I said, I will soon have be there 14 years. I said, I'm catching you, by the way. They don't throw me out. I said, let me ask you, I said, was it like this when you were pastoring the church? And I explained to him what I was thinking about folks that, you know, just come in one Sunday and look around, they're gone. They're gone. Just disappear. I mean, they were serving and faithful and loving God and a smile on their face, and then you walk in one Sunday and you look around and their seat's empty. Oh, it doesn't take long for somebody to come and sit in their seat, but they're gone. And I said, was it like that? He goes, oh, yes. He said, I remember that. That used to frustrate me to death. Yeah, know all about it. I know all about it. But don't get me wrong, folks. I'm not fussing at you. You say, well, then why are you mentioning this? Listen, I'm mentioning this. If the devil can trip up a man like Elijah, don't think for a minute that he can't lay wait for you and knock the socks off of you one of these days. We have got to keep abiding in the Lord. We got to stay in the book. We got to stay on our knees. We just got to live for Christ. We have just got to make up our mind. Wait a minute, why am I here? Am I here to do my thing, or am I here to do God's thing? And just make up our mind, we're going to do God's thing. Or the devil's going to knock you down one of these days. I mean, the Lord gives you some responsibility. The Lord gives you a job. Maybe it's singing in the choir. Maybe it's working in the Master's Club. Maybe it's working in Reformers. Maybe it's in the Soul Winners Club. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's there. God gives you a job in the bus ministry. I mean, the Lord just worked and led and directed, and you have something that you do for the Lord. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if the devil was out there unbeknownst to you just waiting around the corner with his big spiritual ball bat? And man, right in the midst of you thinking everything's just hunky-dory, you walk around that corner and boom, he lowers it on you. My dear friend, if you don't have your armor on, he's going to knock you down. With Elijah, the devil got him by getting him to look at his circumstances, and his circumstances overwhelmed his faith. I don't know how the devil's going to attack you. I don't know how he's going to come after you. There are a multitude of things he could get you with, but he won't get you when you're abiding. He won't get you when your faith is strong in the Lord. As I've said, Elijah could stand against Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal. He could stand alone on that mountain when everybody up there wanted to kill him. But in one moment of time, his faith turned into fear at the threats of one ranting woman. And God cut off his branch and gave his job to someone else to do. You see, according to verse 2 in John 15, we are to produce fruit. And when we don't, our branch can be cut off. Our usefulness can be taken away and our opportunity given to someone else. You say, well, Pastor, how does this happen? How does this happen? What does it mean that God cast forth the branch? Folks, I have seen this for 34 years now as I've been pastoring. 34 years I've seen this. I want you to picture a Christian working for God, serving in the church, but then something happens. Maybe they get offended at something that went on. Maybe it's a matter of business. Maybe somebody sat in their seat. I don't know. Maybe somebody didn't speak to them when they thought they should have spoken. I mean, maybe someone hurt their feelings. Maybe they just got so busy with life that they don't have time anymore for reading their Bible, for prayer, for church. They're just too busy. They don't have time to learn. They don't have time to grow. And here's this Christian, listen to me now, while doing his or her duties, day after day, their heart just gets colder and colder towards God. In John 15 and verse 2, here's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to spank them. He's going to prune them. Oh, yeah. Why? Because we're supposed to be producing fruit. And when we don't, God says, ooh, let me cut you here a little bit. Let me spank you here just a little bit. Let me get your attention. Let me trim this off. Can I remind you that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. What? How? Who? Every son. You say, well, I've just been living like I want to live and I haven't had any problems. I'd be worried about that if I were you. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. It may be that you just think you're in the family, but you're not. Devil's already sold you a bill of goods. So I've been wondering what this was going on in my life. Yeah, it's called God wanting some fruit out of you. It's called God wanting some fruit. The Lord spanks, the Lord prunes. And the Lord desires that the pruning will be used to cause us to keep close to God and cause us to produce more fruit. But you know, in some cases, when the chastising hand of God's not even enough to turn some people around. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You know, when my children were small, I chastened them. I disciplined my children, but I don't discipline others' children. I want to sometimes, but I don't. I was in the store several weeks ago now. Little guy wanted a pack of candy off of the shelf, big old bag of M&Ms he wanted. And mommy said no. He fell on the floor, went into a tantrum. I'm standing there, turn around and look at this kid laying on the floor, face blood red, screaming bloody murder. People coming to see what had happened. I mean, it was scary. And I'm standing there watching, and she's going, now, sweetie, now, honey, come on, you're embarrassing mommy. And I thought, this is really going to be embarrassing when I spank you. But I can't spank somebody else. I can't spank somebody's child. But hey, when mine were little, if they disobeyed, I spanked them. I disciplined. I chastened them. They're mine. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. But some people, it's not enough. It's just not enough. They won't, the Christians, they won't listen. They won't turn around. Instead, they choose sin. They choose ease. They choose anger. They choose the world. They choose jealousy. They choose envy. They choose whatever. Whatever area the devil is operating on them about. Wherever he's attacking them. And one day we look around and all of a sudden they're missing. And it shocks us because there was very little outward evidence that anything was wrong. And we will then say, when that Christian walks away, we need to pray for them, you know, they fell into sin. What? They fell into sin? Wait a minute, are you saying there's just this big hole out there somewhere and eventually if we keep walking through the Christian life one of these days, boop, we'll fall into it? You don't fall into sin. You go into sin one little baby step at a time. It might take weeks. It might take months. It might take years. And one of these days, God look around and say, you know, what are you doing over here? I can't use you over here. I can't bless you over here. And God cuts off our branch. We become useless for God. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. When the branch is cut off, one of these days, we just start sitting around. We look, say, eh, I don't think I'll go this morning. And we start justifying it. Mm-hmm. Well, why don't you want to go? Well, you know, the church has changed. Really? The church has changed? How's the church changed? Oh, well, you know, so-and-so's not there anymore. I know, he's here. Oh, well, so-and-so's not here anymore. I know. Curtis is not here anymore. Josh is here. Dr. Reifenberg's not here anymore. Mike is here. Dennis is not here anymore. Chris is here. Hey, Dr. Smith is not here anymore. I'm here. The point is, the work goes on. The work goes on. This is not my church. This is not even your church. This is God's church. Amen. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. I just happen to be the steward that God said, hey, I want you over here to stand behind this pulpit and make these people mad. The church has changed. Oh, well, you know, when I go over there, he beats me up. No, I don't. That might beat the tar out of you, but I don't beat you up. Right. The Holy Spirit of God may beat the tar out of you, but I don't beat you up. Why do I want to beat you up? Good grief. I don't want to beat you up. I love you. Amen. And by the way, you knew what you were getting when you voted me in here. I went back and checked the first service I preached. I skinned your hide that Sunday. Preached on those handkerchiefs those boys brought. You know, remember that out of Acts? Those handkerchiefs they brought. Oh, son. Rose petals weren't flying through the air here. We weren't, people weren't going around, singing the comforters come that morning. Trust me. No oxygen masks were falling out of the ceiling. If you remember right. But you see, we have to come up with some reason as to why we're not serving anymore. We have to come up with the reason as to why we quit. We have to justify. Oh, well, you know, I mean, they just got all that emphasis on soul winning over there. Amen. Do you know why? Because that's kind of what's emphasized in the Bible. And I have noticed that the ones that are critical of soul winning are the ones that aren't concerned about it at all. I'll guarantee you, if you were a soul winner, you wouldn't be criticizing soul winning. You're welcome. So this individual starts looking around and saying, you know, the church is just not what it used to be. No, it's not. But folks, listen, the biggest part of my job is even though people change, even though the personnel changes, the biggest part of my job is to make sure that the church just stays right at the same plane spiritually. We don't change our doctrine. We don't change our music. We don't change our emphasis. We don't change our program. We don't change Bibles. We don't change the instruments. We just stay right on the same track. That's the biggest part of my job. This is the easy part right here. The preaching, that's the easy part. I love that part. I love that. That's my favorite part. It's that singing stuff that bothers me. I mean, I can preach in front of 10,000 people and not even blink. But if I have to sing, I'm a nervous wreck. Never was trained in music. Never was trained in it, so I'm not confident in it. Don't do it enough to be confident in it. My job's just to keep us right on track. My job's to feed you. My job's to pull principles out of the Scripture that will help you. That's my job. But listen, dear friend, it is possible that the reason that they one day just walk away is because for weeks, for months, for years, they have not produced, although they were going through the motions, and God pruned their branch, and yet they refused to follow God. And so one day they just said, God just said, okay, you're done. I gave you chance after chance after chance to get right. I spoke to your heart. I convicted you, but you just refused. And God takes this Christian and no longer speaks to their heart, no longer convicts, no longer draws them, no longer blesses them. God no longer prunes them. Instead, God just cuts off the branch. No more useful. You're just not useful. And God cuts off the branch. When's the last time God spoke to your heart about your fruit? Huh? When's the last time? You say, Pastor, I sure hope God hadn't cut me off. I do too. I do too. Can I remind you? And I'm done. The Apostle Paul said, I keep my body under, lest at any time I should become a castaway. Lest any time I should become a castaway. Now, my dear friend, if Elijah could become a castaway, if God could say to a man like Elijah, I can't use you anymore, Elijah. I can't use you in the heart with the heart you got. I just can't. I got to call three people now to do what you were supposed to do. If Elijah can get tripped up, if the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest Christian that's ever walked down the street of this world, said, I got to be careful. I don't want to do anything lest I become a castaway. Lest God takes my branch, cuts it off, and just sets it aside. If Elijah can fall, if Paul could fall, don't think for a minute the devil couldn't knock the socks off of you. And folks, I want you to realize that we need to get back on the job. I mean, just get back on the job. Just make up our minds. We're going to live for Jesus. Abide in Him. You abide in Him, He will abide in you. Victory, joy, happiness, and God's richest blessings.